Colossians 4, if you would. I'm going to read a few of the verses. I'll start in verse 10 and read through to the end of the chapter. Again, bear with me. Some of the names are not names you would pick if you were starting a family today to name your children after these individuals. They were godly people, but their names are rather difficult. So Colossians 4, verse 10 reads like this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto you. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, in them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the minister's ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, first of all, Lord, as Jack mentioned tonight, Lord, we pray for Gary. Lord, we lift him up to you. Just ask your hand upon him. Lord, as he battles with the spells that he gets, and Lord, just pray for strength for Gary, comfort for him. Same for Mindy. She's here and her dad's over there. So, Lord, we commit him into your care. Pray now your blessing upon our study tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplished. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got, I think, this week and next week, and then that is going to finish this out. And then I'm going to be away 1 week, and then whenever I get, no, I'll be away 1 week, and then Bruce will be here the next week. And then next week's the dinner, and we may not have the evening service. So it's going to be close to Thanksgiving before we get into the Galatians study. So it'll give you time to read through Galatians anyhow. So we'll see how that all falls into place. But for the next two, this one and next week, I would like to, if we can, we'll get the book of Colossians finished out. So just a reminder, the book of Colossians, it was written by Paul to a church. He is in prison when a man by the name of Epaphras comes to him from this church. That's what it says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, we read about him in chapter 1 also, carries the information to Paul that this heresy had crept into the church, that these Gnostics had come in, and they were trying to teach that they, to boil it right down, they had some kind of knowledge that these people did not have, and that there was more to this Christianity than what they knew. And so Paul writes this letter back and says, Jesus is all you need. He is the pinnacle. You are complete in him, and you need nothing else. And so that's what the entire letter is about. The end of this, the last two chapters deal with the practical part of the letter. The first two dealt with the doctrine, as all Paul normally divides his letters that very same way. But we are in a section here as we come to the end where Paul gives this list of names that I read through. And like I said this morning, a lot of times you want to zing right through that, because to you and I, they're just names on a piece of paper. But they were important to Paul, and they are important to God, or they would not be listed in the Word of God, and they are forever recorded in God's Word. And so, therefore, with a little bit of research, we can know some things about them, and that's what we're going to do tonight, and we can learn some lessons from their lives. They're just good, down-to-earth, practical lessons that we can take and apply to our everyday living. So we're talking tonight about the importance of good friends. You know, it's so important to and to be plugged into the church and to have a church family and to have friends within the church because we need one another. Let me start you with the introduction. I don't want to overlap on things here. So here's what I have. Someone ran an ad in a newspaper in Kansas that said this: I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. The man received 10 to 20 phone calls per day. Some people were so lonely and so desperate that they would gladly spend the $5 to get 30 minutes of companionship. There are so many lonely people in our world today. It is so sad, but it is true. Last week in our study, we looked at how important it is to have friends because God made us in a way that we need one another. But let me stop and say that just what that guy did in Kansas to run an ad that says this: I'll listen to you talk for 30 minutes and I won't comment. You give me $5 and I will listen to you. And to get 10 to 20 phone calls per day tells you about the loneliness of people. People are lonely. There are people today that have very few friends, and that should never be the case with us as believers. I mean, we have our families, that's true, but we should also have friends, and friends are so very important. And I'm going to show you that as we go through this. And I'm going to give you, I think, five examples, biblical examples of people and how the friends contributed to them going through their lives and how important they were. And I'll just uncover a little bit about them, but you can, in your mind, think about different things. But going back to what I said, last week we talked about how God has made us in a way that we need one another. Proverbs 27:17 says this: iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Our friends keep us sharp. If they are good friends, they will keep you sharp. They will hold you accountable. And that's what good friends are supposed to do. They are supposed to help us, hold us accountable. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9, and 10, just give you two verses here. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So just a couple of verses there helps you to see the importance of friends. And in order to have friends, we have to show ourselves friendly. And so people say, well, what's it mean to be friendly? And it means that we are a supply, not a demand. We are a supply. We are there to help people, that whenever they go through difficult times, to be there to cheer them up, just to be a companion, to listen to them. That is so very important because there are so many people that don't have that. I cannot imagine that. I can't even begin to imagine that. I remember years back, I went over to the nursing home that is over in Martinsburg, the Village, and I went in there to see somebody one evening at a time that it should have been very, very busy because it was about 6 o'clock in the evening. It was after dinner in there, and everybody had already been home from work. And I got in and the halls are empty. And I said to the nurse, I said, does it not get busy in here? And here's what she said. She said, it is very rare that these people that are in here get visitors. It broke my heart to think that, to sit in a nursing home and get no visitors. You know, the loneliness that creeps into people. I hear people say that, you know, after a spouse dies, one of the hardest things to deal with is the loneliness that they deal with. And so there are a lot of people that go through that. As believers, we should never be in that position. We should have friends and show ourselves friendly so that we will. But I want to show you just a couple, five different passages to help you to see the importance of friends. Moses, after they came out of Egypt, after Israel came out of Egypt, and they had the first battle with Amalek that attacked them from behind, Moses had friends that helped him in that battle. Exodus 17:10-12 says this: so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat thereon. And Moses and Aaron stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So there is Aaron and Hur on each side of Moses to hold up his hands. They are friends. And while his hands are held up, Israel prevails. When his hands come down, Amalek prevails. And so there were two friends that assisted Moses while that battle was being fought. Two good friends. One was his brother. The other was a friend. Then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 through 3. And then you look at two guys, David and Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There were two men that became exceptionally good friends throughout their lives, exceptionally good friends. Saul was the king, the first king of Israel. David would be the next king. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings. Jonathan was the son of Saul. And the interesting thing in all of that is this, because of Saul's sin, the dynasty would be taken from his family. So, and it would be, then David would become the king. And Jonathan never held that against David at all. Never held that against David. Instead, was a great friend to support David through what he went through. Then you read of two more good friends in Ruth chapter 1, 16 through 18. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, speaking to Naomi, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Here were two women that became very good friends. You remember the story about Elimelech and Naomi, whenever the famine hit, that they took off and they went down to Moab, where they should not have been. There, their two sons died. Their two sons died, as well as Elimelech died also. And so Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law because the sons had gotten married, the two daughters-in-law. The one daughter-in-law returned back to Moab, but Ruth made the choice to stay. And so she would come back with Naomi and she would be there by her side whenever she came back to Jerusalem. Even when there was nothing, no promise of anything, and yet she still chose to stay by her side. Didn't know what they were going to find whenever they came back to Jerusalem. Another example is in Daniel. Daniel had three good friends. Daniel chapter 1, 6 through 7, just a glimpse here. It says, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So Daniel had these three friends, and they stood together. They were four friends, in the midst of the captivity that stood for God in the midst of that. You remember whenever the music played and they were supposed to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. These three men would not do it. You know, people often say, well, where was Daniel? Because you don't read about Daniel. Did Daniel fall down and worship? Absolutely not. It's believed that Daniel had been sent out of the area for that time period. And so therefore he wasn't on the scene, but these three men would stand. They would refuse the king's meat, the king's food. They would trust in the Lord. So they were three guys in the middle of a very, or four guys, I should say, put Daniel in a mix, in the middle of a very difficult circumstance, separated from their families, from their homelands, deported to Babylon. And they encouraged one another in that situation. You need that. You need that. That's the way God made us. That's why, looking back on the whole, on the entire COVID experience, thinking back on that and thinking, you know, we didn't know. Everybody got caught off guard because of what was being said in the middle of all of that. But looking back on that, I say this, they got us once, but they won't get us again. Because that whole deal of isolating and staying away from your friends is not the way that God has designed us. He's not designed us that way. We need one another. We need to fellowship with one another. So you had Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Then you come down to Jesus himself in John 15:15 that says this, "Henceforth I call you not servants," speaking to his disciples, "for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus called his disciples friends. He had friends. You and I need friends. Friends are extremely valuable. The right kind of friends, good, godly friends, are extremely valuable in life. They really are. Paul was another man. We know that because of the end of this letter. We know that because of the end of the letter, that he mentions these people that stood with him and were there with him. And last week we looked at two of them, Titus and Onesimus, who would carry the letters back, the letter to the Colossians that they would bring back, the letter to Ephesians that they would bring back, the letter to Onesimus, then which was Philemon, not to Onesimus, to Philemon, which was another book of the Bible. And then you read, as I read at the end of this, there was another letter that was not scripture, and that was the letter that was for the church of the Laodiceans. So these guys were entrusted by Paul to carry that back. They were trusted. They were trustworthy friends that he could trust to make that long 1,500-mile journey, dangerous journey, back with these letters that were so very important. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a few of these people here, not too many of them, and we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from their lives. And so the first lesson that we learn is this, that friends overcome differences. They overcome differences. And listen, not just here on these pages, but here too. We overcome differences. I'll get to that whenever we get down to the end. Watch 10 and 11. I want to show you something here, first of all. Verse 10 says this, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." That's interesting. We're going to catch up with him here in a little bit. You see him back in Acts chapter 19 on that third missionary journey when that riot breaks out in Ephesus. That's where you get introduced to this guy. And here he is now. Here he is now with the Apostle Paul. I'll get to that in a moment. But let me read that again. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus," that would be John Mark, "Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice." Now, let me just comment on that. Why does it say Jesus, which is called Justice? Because Jesus was a common name back in that day. That's why our Lord was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, because there were a lot of people that were named Jesus. So therefore, to separate them, like our Lord, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Here, it is Jesus, which is called Justice, because that was a very common name back in that day. So you had to be able to separate them, and that's why you have that here. But let me go on, because there's more here. Verse 11, "And Jesus, which is called Justice," watch this, "who are of the circumcision," that means they're Jews, those three, okay, Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus, or Justice, they are all Jews. "These only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Now, let me comment. I got to do this because you know where I stand on the kingdom, and I always want to make everything clear about the kingdom. This is not talking here about an earthly kingdom. This is talking about God's universal kingdom that exists today. This is not an earthly kingdom that exists. The kingdom, we are not in a kingdom today. So that's not what he's saying. So if you have a tendency to trip over that word, don't do it. Don't do it. This is referred to as the universal kingdom of God that exists in God's rule over the entire universe today. That's what this is saying here. So they are workers with Paul in that universal kingdom, which he says have been a comfort to me. So these are all, these three right here are Jews. Okay, now come to verse 12. Watch this. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This guy was a prayer warrior. Let me tell you, this guy, this Epaphras guy, this guy would go above and beyond 1,500 miles from this church to carry the information to Paul in prison so that he could get direction back to this church as to how they're supposed to handle the heresy. That is a guy that cares. That is a guy that cares. He would go that far, a round trip, 3,000 miles. That's a long way from here to the other coast, from here to California, roughly, would be the journey, round trip. Okay, verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, see that, and them that are in Laodicea, not just this church, but all believers, and them in Hierapolis. So it's like he cares about the believers, whether they're in Colossae, whether they're in Laodicea, whether they're in Hierapolis. But the point I want you to understand is this: Epaphras is a Gentile. He's separated. Those first three, Paul said, who are of the circumcision. Now he goes and lists three more. Okay, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So there's three more that are Gentiles. Now, back to your paper, underneath where it says, notice Colossians 4, 12 through 14. Here's what it says. Here we see three more names who are Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, the physician. Isn't it interesting? Let me give you something here, okay? I study and I read and I think sometimes, and maybe sometimes I think too far, but I find it very interesting that Paul had the gift of healing, but he kept a physician with him. I don't know what you're going to do with that, but I just thought I'd throw it out there at you. Don't get hung up on that either and miss the rest of what we're going to say, but I just had to bring that out to you. Luke's the physician, and Paul's been given the apostolic gifts. He's got the ability to heal. Why do you need a physician in the midst of that situation? But anyhow, Paul and Luke were good friends. And Luke was there. Luke's the one that recorded the book of Acts. It's a continuation of the gospel of Luke. Let me go on here. Let me start again. Here we see three more names who are Gentiles: Epaphras, Luke, the physician, and Demas. Paul was also a Jew, and these men all worked together. Now, to us, that does not seem like it's something that is significant, but when you consider how the Jews viewed the Gentiles, then it becomes very significant. Watch this. The Gentiles were looked at as people whom God created. This is what the Jews thought. God created them just to fuel the fires of hell. They were just something to keep the fires burning. Watch Peter's meeting with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He says something here that is very interesting. Acts 10, 25 through 28 says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went on and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know, watch this statement, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. It's just not what they just didn't mix. There was a lot of hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. I'll get into that in a moment. But God has showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. The gospel broke those barriers, is what the gospel did. Another example, you see something here. The woman at the well, John chapter 4, 7 through 9, It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me? For I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there was no mix. There was no mix. Now, let me go through something here, and then we'll bring this back into our lives. In Paul's day, Judaism had become very discriminatory. There was much hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews despised the Gentiles, and namely the Romans, for they ruled over them. The Romans had taken away their right to execute criminals, and they laid heavy tax burdens upon them. Therefore, there was no love lost between the Jew and the Gentiles. In the Roman Empire, there was something known as the Pax Romana. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. So I did a little bit of reading on this. Watch this. This was a period of peace that lasted some 200 years between the different nationalities. Okay, so watch this. This happened. How do they keep the peace? How do you keep the peace in the Roman Empire between these different nationalities that are at it? How do you do it? Right here. Watch what they did. This happened through a peacekeeping or police force that prevented civil unrest between the Jews and the Gentiles. So there was a police force, there was a peacekeeping force, I'll call it a police force, that served the Roman Empire, that kept these civil disruptions squelched. I think you see that. Watch this. During Paul's third missionary journey, while he was in Ephesus, there was a riot. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. There was a riot which broke out, headed by Demetrius. Remember, we're looking at that Wednesday night. Demetrius, he said, hey, we build these shrines. You know, they had a temple to Diana there. That's one of the seven wonders of the world. They're building these shrines, and people come, the tourists come into Ephesus because of this huge temple that they had, and people bought up these silver shrines. Some of them even, they claim, were of the goddess herself, Diana. And so they were selling these, and they made a very, very good living off of these. Paul came in preaching the gospel. Whenever he preached the gospel, the people started to get saved. Well, they didn't want anything to do with the temple of Diana. They didn't want anything to do with the silver shrine. So the business started to decline. So Demetrius, he doesn't like that because he's making a really good living at it. He stirs up all of this problem. I say he, Satan through him, stirs up all of this opposition in Ephesus to try to stop the spread of the gospel, is exactly what happened. Well, let me go on. Many of the city turned upon Paul and the believers and dragged Aristarchus and Gaius into the theater. The town clerk broke up the mob with a few words. Okay, so the people, this whole thing, and we're going to get back into this Wednesday night. I don't want to go too far into it, but what just, to me, makes me question and wonder, what are these people doing? When you read that whole passage about the riot, it tells you in the scriptures that some of those people were involved and didn't even know why they were involved. That's what Satan's got the ability to do. He's got the ability just to stir up problems, and people, like I talked about this morning, people whose minds are idle and whose hands are idle, and they don't have anything else to do, and he'll incorporate them and get them involved, just like we were able to witness in our own nation here not too long ago, the anti-Semitism that took place at these Ivy League schools. And they went out and they interviewed these people. And they asked them this, they ask them the question, you know, they're carrying a sign that says from the river to the sea. In other words, we want the Jews completely exterminated. We don't want one Jew left on the face of the earth. They asked him what that statement meant, from the river to the sea. They didn't even know. They really didn't even know why they were there. They're just like, well, hey, you know what? We're gonna there's a protest going on. We're not really doing anything else. Let's go get involved. That happened in Ephesus. I told you, I've said it over and over again, Satan's ways never change. He'll use whoever he can. But watch what the town clerk says. Watch Acts 19, 38 through 41. Watch this. Wherefore, this is the town clerk speaking. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law's open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. In other words, there's a legal way to do this. That you guys are stirring up and you got this whole mob mentality. That's not good. Watch what he says. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. You know, you got to go the right channels. Same way in our day today. Okay, now watch verse 40. For we are in danger. In danger of what, Mr. Town Clerk? In danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. I'll get back to that. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. What's he talking about? We're in danger of being called into question because you've got this peacekeeping or this police force that serves under the Roman Empire, and so they were there to squash any kind of civil unrest, and that's what he was concerned about. That's what he was concerned about. So back in Paul's day, when you had all this animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles, the only thing that kept that peace there was that police force that existed. Okay, so watch what I have here. The town clerk was fearful of dealing with the peacekeeping police force, which is needed in a world of sinners. This is needed in a world of sinners. But it should not be needed in the church. Paul's friends overlooked differences. And it was the gospel that had brought them together. So now you don't need that. Because now there is a common ground here. And the common ground is the gospel. Flip back. Let me show you something just real quick, just a refresher. Acts chapter 1. Come back here one time. Let me show you. Just as a refresher to you. Acts 1:13. Come to Acts 1:12. Let me just read something. I know we talked about this, but it's been a long time since we were in the first part of the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 12 reads like this. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, that would be the disciples, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both, now watch this, Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. All these continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, you read that, and you say, well, that's nice. Yeah, well, there's more to that. Because you have two guys in that group that is in verse 13 that should never be in one accord. They are Simon the Zealot, and they are Matthew the tax collector. Matthew, being a Jew, Matthew worked for the Roman government. You know what a zealot was? You know what Simon was? If he existed today, let me tell you what he would have been like. He was a patriot. He'd have drove a four-wheel drive truck with a 4-inch lift kit on it with real loud pipes on it. He'd have flown on the back of the truck. He'd have been flying an American flag that was huge, as well as a Trump flag. And he would have had a shotgun hanging in the back window. That's the kind of guy he was. That was Simon the Zealot. So now you've got this guy that is this patriot, and then you've got Matthew, who's a tax collector that had worked for the Romans. How in the world do you get those guys in one accord? You bring the gospel in. That's how you do it. That's what the gospel does. Come on back to Colossians. Now, that's what it did back here also. It brought them all together. Now there is a common ground. They're serving Jesus Christ. And so now you have Jew and Gentile that there's not any animosity between them. They're able to work together. You've got Aristarchus, you've got John Mark, and you've got Jesus, who's called Justice. Then you've got Epaphras here in this mix, and you've got Luke, and you've got Demas. And everything's fine because it's all about the gospel. Okay, so now watch the application here, if I could. This is what brings the church together also. Think about how different we all are. We come together from different backgrounds, different families. We have many different ideas and educations. In reality, we should never all get along, but we do because we're all united through the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Paul's friends were. So going back to the point that I was making, okay, in the middle of all of this, and the point was friends overcome differences. That's what we do because there is a common ground. We overcome differences. One thing that I've learned as a pastor, and that is this over time, everybody is different. Everybody's different. And I'm going to say something, and you'll understand this, but you have to, and what God has called me to do, you have to learn how to deal with different individuals. Not everybody is the same. And I shudder whenever somebody comes in like a bull in a china shop sometimes and doesn't know that, you know, and they come in I'm all about, whenever it comes to dealing with people, I'm all about finesse. I like, if I know the background, I'm careful about different things and things that are said, and because there's just certain ways to handle things. You know, we're all different. We're different. And so you learn to deal with those differences, but you come together because we're children of God, and we serve the Lord Christ, and we want to make sure that the gospel gets proclaimed out into the world, and that we learn the word of God, and that we grow. And so friends overlook and overcome differences in our lives. We do that. That doesn't mean we don't condone sin. We don't do that. We never do that. It's not what I'm talking about. It's just differences, different backgrounds, different cultures, so to speak, where people have come from, different ways, you know. So somebody will say to me, you know, well, I'm not talking about anybody here before I say this, so don't think this is you, but, you know, I've heard this over time. You know, somebody says, well, there's a lot of quirks about that person, you know, different things, just different quirks. They got their ways. I said, so do we. We all got them. We don't see them because we're used to them in our lives, aren't we? We're used to them. But there are people that they just got certain ways about them, you know, and that's, so you learn to work with that as time goes on. You learn to work with that. Let me give you another one. Friends stay close through difficult times. Friends stay close. Colossians 4:10 again. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. I'll just stop right there because that's the guy. Watch your paper. Aristarchus came from Macedonia and may have been saved on Paul's second missionary journey. I say may because we don't know, but here's where you, Acts 19 is where you get him, okay? Here's where you find him, 19:29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. This is in the middle of that riot, okay? It's in the middle of that riot that we were talking about, that Satan used Demetrius to get this riot stirred up because they weren't selling the shrines that they wanted to sell. So as J. Vernon McGee says, when you step on a man's wallet, he is going to say, ouch. And that's what happened in Ephesus. They stepped on the wallets. They stepped on the wallets of the men of the city that were making a living off of these shrines. So it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, I'll get to that, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, let me keep reading. We see here we see he was from Macedonia. So with that, he could have been from Philippi, he could have been from Thessalonica, or he could have been from Berea. Any of those were in that area of Macedonia. So he could have come from any of those. Either way, the man was saved, and he was with Paul through the many trials. Here in Acts 19, he is still with him during the riot. He is with him during the riot. It's believed that he made the trip with Paul to Rome, which means that he was there through the shipwreck. He traveled through all of that shipwreck. And now as we come to Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. So he is still right there with Paul, to the point that he can refer to him as a fellow prisoner. He's here. He's in the bonds of Christ also. He is right there with the Apostle Paul. Watch the application. Let me give you this, then we'll move on. True friends will stay by your side no matter how difficult the path becomes. Ruth stayed with Naomi as she went back home with nothing. Daniel's friends stayed true to him as he refused the king's food. They were men who encouraged Daniel when the trials came. Jonathan remained true to David throughout his life, and David did the same for Jonathan. David honored his promise to show kindness to his family after David was the king. He was loyal to Jonathan even after Jonathan died. Okay, getting to the point. This is how true friends respond when trouble comes rushing in or when the tests of life come upon us. Aristarchus would stay with Paul right into his prison stay. What an encouragement he must have been to Paul. Might we be the same toward our friends as well? All of us go through storms and trials, and when we do, it is a comfort to know that we have friends who are there, that will endure the winds that blow, that will endure the storms that come, that will endure the valleys of life in the times of discouragement and depression, to come alongside and to be an encouragement. That's what a true friend does. That's what friends do. That's the kind of people that we need to be, and that's the kind of people that we long for in our lives. Back to that to the opening statement that I gave you of that guy that was in Kansas and those people that paid the $5 just to get 30 minutes of companionship. They had nothing like Aristarchus in their life. They had nobody like that. How sad. I can't imagine that. The next thing that I see is that friends extend forgiveness. Watch verse 10 again. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come to you, receive ye him. Back to your paper. Here we see Marcus, who's John Mark. Let us see what happened earlier on Paul's first missionary trip, the first one, Acts 13:13. It's now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Here we see that John Mark quit the first missionary journey. We don't know why. Maybe it was because of what lied ahead. There was a road that they had to travel. There was a road that they had to travel to get to a city known as Antioch. Not the Antioch that they would be sent from, but another Antioch that they would go to. And the road up to there was believed to be basically a deadly highway to travel that highway. John Mark would have known they were gone. Maybe that's why he didn't want to go. We don't know, but he went back, okay? Later, it caused great tension between him between Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15. You know the story, 36 through 40. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's go back and check on the churches that were planted on that first missionary journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Okay, so that divided those two men, Paul and Barnabas, it divided them. But watch the next line. Then we come to Colossians and we see that Paul and John Mark are together, which tells us the differences were worked out between them, because that's what believers do. Application. As believers, we do not overlook the sins of our friends, but instead, we hold them accountable. We come alongside of them and help them back to their walk with the Lord. And let me go, and this is something that I should have put here, and I didn't, and it jumps into my mind very strongly, and that is this, that we work out our differences. We should never carry a grudge. We should never have a chip on our shoulder towards somebody that is in the church. Instead, you go and you talk to that individual and you work that out. You work it out. You talk it over. You don't let it go, because it becomes a root and a seed of bitterness in your life. And it'll start to manifest itself, and it'll start to cause all kinds of problems in your life if you don't work it out, if you don't work through it. What's the application? As believers, we do not... I already read that. Let me give you the verses. Hebrews chapter 10 says this: let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider, that word means watch one another, to provoke or to prod unto love and good works. Be there to help one another. That's the idea. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to be there to encourage our friends to repent and to help them pick up the pieces. John 11, I always loved this story, Lazarus. John 11, 43 through 44 says this: and when he had thus spoken, that was Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Interesting statement. Jesus could have unwrapped him by saying, be unwrapped. He could have sent the angels to unwrap him, but he didn't do that. He called his friends to set him free from the grave clothes. Let me tell you something. As we go through life, it takes a lifetime, I think, for all the grave clothes to fall off. And our friends are to be there to help us. We are to be there not to criticize our friends, but to help them to get loose from the grave clothes, the old ways of life, to help them to get untangled in those times. That's what friends do. That's exactly what friends do. We should be there to help one another and to extend forgiveness when there's an offense, or when they fail, just like John Mark. God showed forgiveness, did he not? John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. It was used in a very powerful way. Conclusion. Get you down to the end here tonight, because we're almost done. Next week, we shall pick this thought up again. In closing, I want to share a verse that best describes how the church is to treat one another like family and friends. So Jesus said this: a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, I've thought about that statement, that what Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. And there again, sometimes maybe I think too much, but my mind goes this way. What was the old commandment? What was the old commandment? And here's kind of what I came up with, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was the old one. This is a new one. You know what this one does? Takes it to a far higher level, doesn't it? Takes it to a far higher level. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as, here's the example, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So I could have preached a sermon just on that verse alone. Because to love one another as Jesus has loved us would mean that our love would be sacrificial, wouldn't it? If we're for friends, it would be a sacrificial love that times in life that, you know what, we're going to have to make sacrifices to step into our friends' lives to help out with whatever the situation may be. It would be a sacrificial love. It would be a forgiving love, because is that not what Christ has done for us? In other words, there's going to be times whenever our friends are going to maybe fail us, or they're going to do something that is offensive to us, just like we do with our Lord. And what do we get in return? Kindness, don't we? Kindness and forgiveness, restoration into fellowship again. And that list could go on and on and on. But that's the way friends are to be. Friends are so valuable. And I think that if the Lord tarries, that if the Lord tarries and as time goes on, that our friends are going to be even more valuable as time goes on. Who knows? I've just talked to somebody about this not too long ago. Oh, I know who it was. It was the guy that, Bob Mock, that runs the funeral home down in Juniata. And we were talking about the Lord's return. And he said, you know, there's one thing that concerns me. And I said, what's that? He said, if the Lord tarries, how far are we going to have to go into the darkness of this world? I said, I've often said that, Bob. I said, it's interesting you say that. We don't know. But I'll say this, that the darker it gets, the more we need our Lord, without a doubt, but the more we need one another, too. We're going to have to be there to encourage one another. Adam, I'm going to skip the last song because we're out of time. So let me close in prayer, and then you all can go home. Father, a lot of examples here at the end of this letter, a lot of examples, a lot of good practical application for our lives, Lord, of how we are to be, overlooking differences, showing forgiveness to one another, going, Lord, we could have talked about this, going the extra mile, thinking of Epaphras, who we didn't even get to. He would be an example of going the extra mile for somebody, because he did. He traveled all those miles to get to Paul and then to come back, because he cared about those individuals. He cared about the people in the church. Lord, might that be our hearts? Might we care about one another? Lord, we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We are to honor and we are to glorify you. And Father, when one of our friends slips and falls, Lord, we're to be there for them, not to step back and criticize them. The world doesn't need any more critics. There's enough. We are to be there to help them, to get up, help them to get up, pick up the pieces, and move on in life. Father, as we close out this evening, Lord, I pray that you'll take us home safely, give us a good week. Lord, guide and direct our steps. Might we honor and glorify you. Might you put before us open doors this week to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.